Good morning and welcome to everyone here. It's a wonderful morning, and when Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, he said, I will be in the midst of them, and we know that God is here in spirit this morning. That promise is true, and we know he's here. Isn't that wonderful? Let's unite our hearts in opening prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, this morning as we know that you are present here with us, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of the freedom that we have to gather in this manner to worship and to sing praises to you. And Lord, we know that your Spirit will work and speak to our hearts this morning. We pray that you give us the wisdom and discernment to open our hearts to your word and to your guidance and your leading. Lord, we pray for all those that would love to be in our fellowship and cannot due to circumstances in their lives. We just pray, Lord, may you be with them, bless them in knowing that you are present with them as well. We also pray for all your servants this morning, wherever you have called us to serve. May you give us the words to speak, the strength to speak them, and may they be received in love and in humbleness as they are presented. Lord, we pray your blessing upon this hour. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. We'll start with a few songs. Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I want to look at some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and I'm not don't consider myself as someone that studies a lot of prophecy, especially not as to trying to find out the times and when everything will or has happened, but I realize that a lot of the prophets' writings are warnings to God's people. And especially when we look at Jeremiah and in between there, the Book of Lamentations and then Ezekiel, they were called, they were assigned, they were commanded to prophesy to Israel. And the part that I want to share today is where Israel had distance themselves very much from God. And because, as I've shared before, I often see the link in God's people as Israel, as well as God's people as the followers of Christ, or I could even say the Mennonite people, who have, as a nation, moved from country to country by God's guidance and God's help. And I think if we consider our blessing of having been in this country for over 130 years already as a Mennonite people, and we still have that same freedom to worship that our forefathers negotiated before they came to this country, we have much to be thankful for. But it's important that we ask ourselves, are we really those people that God has called us to be? Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 12, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." I understand he means with a royal priesthood, you are a people that can go to the most holy place to communicate with God the way only the high priest could once a year in Old Testament. We now have that liberty, that freedom to come to God on a personal basis. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Then he says that ye should shew forth, and I believe the word shew means to proclaim forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, when we look at the children of Israel, we know of the ups and downs that they had with God. We know of the ups and downs that that caused in their lives. But as we focus on the children of Israel, we see that how they had misinterpreted the promise or the covenant that God made with Abraham way back in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 12, we read how God told Abraham to leave his family and go to a different country. He didn't even tell him where to go. He says, "The country that I will show you." And Abraham and his wife, or Abram at that time, and his wife Sarah, left the family and went to a foreign country that they had never been before. And they were strangers there, and that's why they were called Hebrews. Then in Genesis chapter 22, then in Genesis chapter 12, first of all, God promised, "I will make you a big nation, and I will bless you, and through your your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." We know that he was referring to Christ being of his offspring. Also in chapter 22 and verse 18, he again says to him, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." God said, "Through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Israel had interpreted that all your seed shall be blessed automatically. That is sort of how they treated this covenant with Abraham. The Apostle Paul, saw that this was still going on in his day. And in Galatians chapter 3, he is trying to clarify to them of the promise that God made with Abraham. So if you go to Galatians chapter 3 and starting at verse 15, it says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." He said, even if it is a promise or a vow or a contract or covenant between two people, it cannot be changed. If it is confirmed, it cannot be changed. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. So then he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Jump down to verse 23. He continues and he says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, but shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster or our teacher to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." He is wanting them to understand that through Christ we become heirs of the promise, and not through the law or through the bloodline of Abraham. He is wanting them to understand that there is nobody born into some body that you will automatically make it to heaven. We can be born into a Mennonite family. We can be born into any Christian family, but that does not give us a ticket to heaven unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That is what Abraham is wanting them to understand. Then if we go on to Jesus' teachings, we see that when Jesus was teaching, he was speaking about the Father, and Jesus himself would come and move into us if we have faith in Christ. And Jesus promised his Spirit to indwell us. And the Apostle Paul speaks about our body being the temple of the Holy Ghost, living in us and guiding us in our life. And Jesus says when we have the Holy Spirit, it's like lighting a candle. He says you don't light a candle and cover it with a basket, but rather that light will shine. You set it up on a candlestick so that it will shine and the whole room will be lit up, so that the darkness around us will vanish. As we look at the children of Israel, as God led them out of Egypt under Moses' leadership, and we see that all the nations around knew that they were God's people. They were led by God. When they came to the time when they were to enter into the promised land, and God took Moses up into the mountain to die, and God took care of his body and put Joshua in charge to lead the children into the promised land, Joshua sent out spies ahead. He sent two spies to Jericho. They went in through the city gate, and they went into a house of an harlot called Rahab. And she knew that that the guards would be coming and searching for them. So she hid them on her housetop under some flax straw until the search had gone through the house and the men had left. And then she let them down on the outside of the wall through a window for safety. But before these men left, they asked her about the circumstances, how these people were faring in the city, knowing that Israel was coming. And Rahab said, "The strength of my people is melted because they know that God is there." They knew that God was with the children of Israel. That is what God wanted of Israel. God wanted of Israel that they should demonstrate that God was their God. If we fast forward and we go to Ezekiel chapter 36, we see how God expected Israel to bring honor to his holy name amongst the heathen people. In Ezekiel 36, and we'll read verse 16 through 27. Ezekiel says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman." Now, this is a time when God allowed Israel to be taken captive, and it's usually referred to the captivity of Babylon or the Babylonian captivity. So they were now in captivity in Babylon because of their disrespect, because they had defiled God's ways. God allowed them to be taken captive. He says, "Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and they are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name," God says, "which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not these things for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whether ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." We see that God here already is He's throwing it at them, saying, "You have profaned my holy name, which you were to hold up high among the heathen." He says, "You just went and dwelt among them," and we'd say they melted amongst the heathen and lived along with them. God expected them to hold his name on high. God wanted them to be now spread amongst these heathen and to make God visible the way they had in the past. But they failed. Then there was those that had not been taken into captivity. And they were planning to move back to Egypt from where Moses had led them away hundreds of years earlier. But they saw the richness and the wealth, and they desired for that heathenish lifestyle in Egypt. So God sent Jeremiah to warn them. He said, "If you will go to Egypt, I will allow the enemy force to come and wipe you out." And they made mockery of Jeremiah. They told him, "You're lying. You're not speaking for God." And it came to the point where they actually locked Jeremiah up in stocks and put him in prison And they went to Egypt. When they were in Egypt, God allowed the enemy forces to come and wipe them out. There was a few that escaped when they fled to the mountains. Jeremiah, if we then go to Lamentations chapter 5, we read how Jeremiah laments the situation for Israel. He is seeing all these riches that God had given to the children of Israel. God had promised to provide for them, and God had provided for them as long as they walked with God. Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations is the book between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah comes before God and he says, "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness." And he goes on and laments their bitter circumstances. All this that God had given to them is now in the hands of the enemies, and they have to work and labor hard in order to have enough to survive. In the book of Ezekiel, we read those same warnings in chapter 28 of them not going to Egypt. In chapter 33, God warns them of the importance of when they assign a leader that he do his duty. He says, if you assign a watchman over the city, he is set there so that when the enemies come, that he will blow the trumpet, that everybody is warned and can prepare. He says, if he blows the trumpet and somebody doesn't give heed to that warning, that's his business. That's his loss. But if the watchman does not blow the trumpet when the enemy is coming, then it will be required from him, the loss that the other people are enduring. Chapter 34 of Ezekiel, he prophesies against the false shepherds. He warns them of those that will come with very enticing, lustful approaches to draw people to follow them and not God. Then we have chapter 36 where God says, "You have failed, but I will use you and work through you with my spirit to again bring back glory to God's holy name. To make God's name effective, to make his works effective, in gaining souls, winning souls for the Lord. Make God's work effective to remove the burdens of this world from the people's lives and to bring to them the joy of the Lord." Then the following chapter, in chapter 37, he takes the prophet in spirit, he says, to a valley, and he shows them a large valley full of dry bones. And he says, "This is what Israel looks like to me at this point. A valley full of dry bones with no spirit, no strength, no hope. Just living for themselves." And before we read that passage, we want to go on our knees, give each one of us the opportunity to go in prayer. Let's pray that God may help us to see ourselves in this story, in these passages, and in this message, so that we may grow through it. Let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. Lord. Hear fervent prayers and be gracious unto us. Term is often used, it's easier said than done. And I believe that would apply to that song as well, wouldn't it? We commit ourselves to follow the steps of Jesus, and yet we find that sometimes it's a struggle to actually stay true to that commitment. But it's still good to have that conviction in our hearts, isn't it? As we read in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel writes, says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you up with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come forth, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came upon them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. See that God is speaking of Israel and saying that their whole spiritual life has simply dried up and is dead. But he says it's not hopeless. He says, I will bring my spirit back into you. But what did he say? He said to the prophet, first of all, the prophet should prophesy to them and he should say, hear the word of the Lord. You know, we realize that first of all, we must hear the word of the Lord, but the Lord will wake up his spirit in us if we yield to him. Verse 11, he says, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Their bones are dried up and their hope is lost. They are cut off from their parts. God is seeing that Israel had totally focused on the world and on himself. And as already said before, he said they lived as the heathen live. But now God is telling them that their purpose is still their purpose. God has not changed his plan for Israel. The plan was, as we read before in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that you should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into light. And we know that the honor to God, to bring honor to God, is not just words. It is not just a religious activity. We know that Israel still had some of their religious activities that they followed through very, very particularly. But they were not bringing honor to God. And that goes for us as well today, too. We want to bring honor to God. It's not just a religious activity that we, at a certain time in life, we come for baptism and we attend church and maybe even help out in the church body group with certain services. But to bring honor to God is a life. It is our demonstration of who the Lord is in our life. It is our application of Christ's compassion for those who have needs. First of all, for those who have physical needs, also for those who have spiritual needs. As Christ reached out to the fallen, likewise, as we live in his spirit, we will have that same compassion. We have that purpose. Wherever we are, we have purpose. You know, when the Apostle Paul came to Athens and he saw how these superstitious people had built altars to so many different gods. Anything that they couldn't explain or that they couldn't change with their own physical manpower, or they couldn't understand it fully with their minds, it must be a higher power. So then it was a god to them, and they built an altar to worship that god. But even that did not satisfy the yearning of their soul that wanted to be connected to the true God. So they built another altar to the unknown God. When the Apostle Paul came and he went and he stood on Mars Hill and he said, "That's the God I want to introduce to you today." And he spoke about the God of mercy and love and forgiveness. He spoke about the God that has a plan from beginning to end, and there is no end. In Acts 17, verse 26, in that message, the Apostle Paul said, "And God hath made all blood, made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth." God has made all nations. He did not create Adam and Eve and then create another different skin color nation and then another. He made them all from that one blood, from Adam. Then he goes on and he says that God has also determined the times before appointed. You know, everything that has timing in this world. Read, "And when the time was fulfilled, God sent his son." When Christ was on the way to Jerusalem, it says, "And he knew that it was his time that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he went to Jerusalem into the hands of those that would crucify him." He knew it was time. God has determined the times when things will happen in his world, in his plan. Then he says, "And God also has determined the boundaries of their habitation." So when we consider that verse, and we again go back to what I touched on a little bit before, when our forefathers came to Canada, that was God's timing. It was God's timing as to how far they would go, to which country they would go, and where they would go from here. And we know that the people of our faith have spread out throughout many, many parts of the world. It was determined by God for a purpose. We as Israel are not just favored to get the best above everybody else, but we have a purpose to be where we are today. We have a purpose for where we will be tomorrow. And that one purpose, that one main purpose, is to bring honor to God's holy name, as it was for Israel. We must continually remind ourselves, are we? In our daily walk, is my life, is your life bringing honor to God's holy name? In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, the writer says, "Therefore, having the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit." Now, there's lots to take out of those three verses, but the point I want to draw out from there this morning is, he says, we don't just want to come for baptism and repent of our sins and be baptized, and now we're done. Now we can go and do our thing. He says, let's move on to perfection. We need to continue to grow. Now we need to apply ourselves to introduce others to that freedom, to that peace. Verse 11 and 12 in that chapter, he says, "And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." He says, let's not be lazy, but let's apply ourselves and make use of that which God has given to us and the opportunities that he gives us. You know, when we go back right to the beginning, the first two brothers that were born into this world were Cain and then Abel. And it tells us both of them did an offering to God, and Cain did not have a good attitude, and his offering was not accepted. And God came to him and he said, Cain, why is your attitude so negative? If you will not take control of it, sin lies at your door and will take control of you. If you change your attitude, will your offering not be accepted, he says. But Cain wasn't willing to take the warning. Cain went out into the field and he slew his brother. And God came to him again and he said, because the earth that drank up the blood of your brother whom you slew, the earth will be cursed for you. It will not be productive as it should have been, could have been for you. And he said, you will be a fugitive and a vagabond all your life. God said, I will protect you. Nobody will come and slay you, but you will not. We would today say not come to much in your life. I looked up the words in the dictionary, and it vagabond basically says it's somebody that's just lives a loose life with no direction or purpose in mind. Just living for the day with no goals to go to. It takes into the definition the word loafer. And that says no positive purpose in life and no direction. You know, we live in a time where the majority of people are looking for leisure and pleasure more than anything else, aren't they? When Jesus told the parable in Luke chapter 8 of the sower and the seed, and he said, some fell by the wayside and the birds came and devoured it. He said, some fell among the thorns. First he said, some fell on stones. Then he said, some fell among the thorns. Chapter 8 and verse 14, he's explaining the parable and he says, that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. They are focused on the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. A self-serving attitude. You know, a self-serving attitude takes us to where we think that we deserve to have all this leisure and pleasure. The world actually owes it to us, doesn't it? That's what develops drifters. That's what develops a vagabond, one that has no godly purpose in view. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, said in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You know, is that our goal? Is that our goal that we've set a mark to the prize of the high calling, and we know that we have a very high calling? You know, when we read about the life of Jesus, we know the purpose why he came into this world, but he was also in human flesh. When he was in this world, already at the age of 12, after his parents had been looking for him for 3 days and nights, and they found him in the synagogue with the teachers. And his parents asked, why did you do this to us? He said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He had his goal in mind. He knew his purpose. He knew his purpose was to honor God. And he knew he must be about his Father's business. And again, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, he told his disciples on that last time journey to Jerusalem, he told his disciples what exactly would happen to him. And we know how Peter stood before him and said, I won't allow you to go. And Jesus saw this as Satan trying to stop him from going to the mark of the prize of the high calling. Satan wanted to stop him to go from going to that goal that he had had in mind all his life for our salvation. And he pushed Satan aside and he went forward. How often doesn't Satan try to distract us from that, reaching to that goal, focusing on that goal that God has for us? Christ focused on his goal for our sakes. He said, if any man wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, he says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must make God visible to the people around him. Do we have that focus? He did not say that you are now set free from all the debt that you owed, and you can now just go and enjoy your leisure and whatever pleasures you would like to enjoy in this world. Of Israel, he said, they followed the heathen. There is a great danger in allowing ourselves to follow the heathen practices. It results in the valley of dry bones. You know, those dry bones were there, but they had nothing to accomplish anything good. They had nothing to accomplish for the honor of God's holy name. There might have been some that were still moving because of the maggots that were finishing off the last bit of the sinews on the bones. Some of those that were still looking for their own recognition, and looking for their own recognition that breeds pride, which Apostle Paul saw in the church as well. To the Corinthians, he wrote in his letter, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? He is reminding the people that there is nothing that we have that we can exalt ourselves above anyone else. So that means that we have nothing to lose. We don't have any possessions that are mine, that are yours. It is all the Lord's, entrusted to us to use to bring honor to his name. Jesus said, go ye out into all the world and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. As Jesus was there sitting on Jacob's well in John chapter 4, while the disciples went to the Samaritan village to buy some food, and the Samaritan woman came along and he talked with her, which she found very shocking that a Jew would talk to her, but he offered her the living water. When she said, give me that living water, he said, go first get your husband. And he told her that the one that you have now isn't yours, and you've already had five others. This woman realized that this is truly a man beyond just human being. She ran back to the village and told the people that she had found the Messiah. In the meantime, his disciples came with the food, and they offered him food, and he said, I had something to eat that you don't know of. And they didn't dare ask him where he had received anything from. But he said to his disciples, look at the fields. You say it's still a while away from harvest. But he said, look at the fields. They're already white, ready for harvest. As this woman came back with a whole bunch of followers wanting to see and meet this Messiah. The fields are ready for harvest year-round in God's kingdom. It's a mandate for God's children to pitch in with that harvest, to live in such a way that our lives draw people to God's love, to God's light. And yes, he promised there will be tribulation. He says the world will hate you because it hated me. But let's remember, we have nothing to lose. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. What What is love? That last night, before the crucifixion, when Jesus had the Passover lamb with his disciples, the very important Old Testament part of worship, when Jesus switched it over to what we today call the memory of not the death angel passing over, but the Holy Communion, which is for us a reminder of what Christ paid and what he went through on our behalf. He had already told them that one of the 12 had the devil and would betray him. He had told them that one of them would very strongly deny that he had ever known Christ 3 times before the cock would crow in the morning. He had already told them that all 12 of them would flee and leave him all by himself in a time of hardship. But then he'd kneel down and wash their feet. He said, I've given you an example, that there should be nothing too low down to stoop in order to demonstrate love to those around you. Demonstrating God's love and compassion and care, I believe, leads more people to Christ than any preaching ever will. We must know that we are not the dry bones. We must know that we are open to God's Spirit's leading. And then look around us and see the dryness, the emptiness in so many lives, and even many in their supposed worship. Communities around us of dry bones that need the Spirit of God to put flesh on them, that need the Spirit of God to bring them hope, to bring them true joy that nothing in this world can bring. But are we willing to preach with our lives the love of Christ so that real life will enter into those bones? In my reference Bible, I came across a list of the 7 most common excuses that people use not to go when God calls. And I think I'm quite sure that we have all experienced at some time or another when the Spirit nudges us to just go and reach out to that neighbor. Go talk to that person. Maybe go serve someone a meal that is in need. And we hear the voice, but yes, Lord, I'm so busy. Maybe somebody else will do it this time. Don't we? I have other things. I have other commitments. There are so many different things that we can use for an excuse when the Spirit talks to us. So the 7 most common excuses as we find them in the Bible, and they're all familiar passages, I want to share them. The first one says personal incompetency, and it talks about Moses. Moses was a young child that was hid in the thickets at a time when Pharaoh had commanded that all the Hebrew boys should be killed at birth. Moses was saved, and as he was hid in the bulrushes there, Pharaoh's own daughter came and found him and adopted him as her son. And Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, but then when he was full grown, then he, in protecting one of his own people, he slew an Egyptian. And knowing the next day that others had found out about this, then he fled the country. He was out of the country for 40 years when God came and spoke to him, said, now I want you to go back to speak to Pharaoh so that he will let the children of Israel leave Egypt. This was the main labor force in Egypt by now. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, and Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm sure we can all relate to that at some point or another when God's Spirit said, you go. And we ask God, who am I that I should go? There's so many other people that could do this. In chapter 4, God speaks to him again. In verse 10 through 12, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thee, with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. In other words, he's saying to Moses, who do you think you are? You're a vessel that I have built, and I know exactly what that vessel is capable of doing with my help. Number two says lack of social abilities. In Judges chapter 6, we read of the story of Gideon. Gideon lived at the time when the Midianites were camped all the way around Israel and sort of choking them out of existence, consuming all their crops, and even at times shutting off their water supply. And Gideon somewhere had found some wheat that the Midianites had not gotten yet. Gideon brought that into the wine cellar where he could secretly thrash it out so that at least some people could be provided for. And God sent his Spirit to speak to him. And in chapter 6, verse 14 in Judges, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Gideon says, my family has no social status, we're not a popular people, and I'm the least in my family. Did God pay attention to the excuse? He said, go, I'll be with you. The third one on the list says difficulty of the undertaking in Proverbs 22. In verse 13, says the slothful man saith, there is a lion out there. I shall be slain in the streets. Isn't that so easy to do? We imagine all the dangers that would be out there before we go and try it. And we imagine in our minds that it's so dangerous that we wouldn't even survive it with our life. So we just turn away and leave it. And he says that's the slothful, the lazy that do use that excuse. Number four says personal weakness. And again, we go back to Jeremiah. And God called Jeremiah to go speak to the people. And we know that Jeremiah was often referred to as the weeping prophet because he had a very negative message in the ears of the people, because he spoke things that they definitely didn't want to hear. He spoke things that, telling them the things that they were doing wrong, and they didn't. And we know that that's against our nature. We don't want to hear the things that we are doing wrong. But Jeremiah, when God called him, in chapter 1 and verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And he says, be not afraid of their faces. The fear of man Put it away, he says. I'll be there. Number five is the hardness of the master. Going to Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus told the parable of the man that distributed his goods amongst his servants before he left for a different country, he gave it into their responsibility to take care of his properties and to work with it to benefit their master while he was gone. And we know he gave the third one that meant listed is he gave only one talent. And that's the one these verses are referring to. In chapter 25 in Matthew, verse 24 through 29, says, Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. This man said, he's too hard a master to serve. He says, I was afraid and I went and hid the talent. Such an easy excuse, isn't it? So easy to do, to hide those talents that God entrusts to us. In the same chapter towards the end, is where the disciples ask Jesus about judgment, about the end. And the number six on our list here says, no need discovered. They didn't realize there was a need. Starting at verse 41, it says, Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? When did we see the need? We didn't know that there was a need, was their excuse. He shall answer, saying, Verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. Then excuse number seven, the pressure of busyness. Luke chapter 14, we have the story, the parable where Jesus says this rich man prepared a big supper, and he invited certain people. When the supper was prepared, he told his servants to go and tell them their meal is ready. Come on in. Let's enjoy the feast. In verse 18, it says, And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. The other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Excuses. Using the gift of God as an excuse not to serve God. You know, this morning, my prayer is that we might all ask ourselves, is there energy in my bones? Or are they spiritually dry and dead? Do you know that you have purpose in God's kingdom? God created no vagabond. God has given us all a direction in life. Those that don't see their direction is so by choice. Everyone has purpose, and God's word impels us to apply ourselves for God's name's sake, to reach out, to touch the lives of others with the love of Christ. And God has his bucket full of blessings waiting for us. When we will do that, his blessings will come. And not just to those who are already believers in Christ and followers of Christ, but to those who are lost, those who are not interested. But you know, when someone experiences true love and care, they are touched by it. And it will bring honor to God's holy name. The valley of dry bones is all around us. Wherever we are in this whole world, there are valleys of dry bones. May we pray that God will give us wisdom and discernment to see the opportunities that he sets before us on a daily basis. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." There is only one road to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Galatians 6:6-10. I want to close with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. First Corinthians 15:58. "Be reminded, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We will not always see the fruit of our labors here, but it is not in vain in the Lord. Let's give God the glory. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we know that there is so much opportunity to serve, to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we also are very aware that so often we are blinded by our own choices and decisions in this life, that we do not always realize how important it is to keep our eyes focused on that mark that you have set for us. Lord, we pray for wisdom and guidance as we carry on from here. Lord, we pray, protect us so that the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world will not take away from us what you have spoken to us this morning, but that it may remain in our minds and hearts so that you will be glorified. Lord, we also pray at this time for all those who are grieving loss of loved ones, those who are lonely. We pray for those who are suffering with illness and other hardships. We pray, Lord, may your arm of comfort and strength be around them, that they too, in their circumstances, may still glorify you. Lord, we pray use these words to empower us to be whom you want us to be and who we want to be in you, so that you will be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of his Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. If there's anything else where anyone may feel the need to pray, we know that God is always waiting for us to pour out our hearts to him, and he will be listening. So at this time, we want to give each one again the opportunity to go on our knees and pray, and let's pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our fervent prayers and be gracious unto us.
Thank you.
far as this morning's service is concerned, I have nothing more to share with you at this time but to heartily thank you for the love you've shown for the Word of God, and also again I want to thank you for your prayers. I trust that you are our prayer warriors all week, not just on Sundays or not just the Sunday that I'm speaking here, but throughout the week, that our home congregation here is our support in prayer. And I want to thank you for that. So at this time, I want to thank you for coming. May God richly bless you as you carry on with God's work. Let's unite our hearts for the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. So let us go in peace with the Lord.